All right, what a joy to be together tonight, to have the opportunity to speak, to preach God's word to you. It was funny, Pastor mentioned those Bible studies this morning, you know, the Andy Taylor Bible study, and so I figured we would have a good message tonight on the Beverly Hillbillies. No. My opening illustration is about Leave It to Beaver. And so I just wanted to assure you that it's not the Leave It to Beaver Bible study. It's just an illustration. Recently, I saw an episode of Leave It to Beaver, and it really caught my attention. Now I look around, and some of the children are going, I don't know who Leave It to Beaver is. What beaver, and where did he leave it? I don't know. But I think most of us older folks know Leave It to Beaver, okay? And I was watching an episode of this recently, and Ward Cleaver, the father, had found a pedometer that he had when he was a boy, and he brought it in to his sons. He was so excited because he had enjoyed using this thing when he was a boy. And so he went into this tall tale about how he used to walk 20 miles a day, and he told his sons, oh, I walked at least 10 miles to school, 5 miles there and back. And I'm thinking, all right, you know, it sounds like all the old folks, you know, telling about the days that are gone by, you know, the walk to school and snow 10 feet deep and all this sort of thing. And he said, and then, you know, walking to the ice house and back, he said, I used to walk 20 miles a day. And his son Beaver just thought that was wonderful. And he said, Dad, can I have it? And he said, sure, son. And he took it to school with him the next day, and he was telling his friends, all his buddies, you know, my dad used to walk 20 miles a day. And one of his friends named Whitey said, oh, he did not. And Beaver said, yes, he did. He did not. I bet you he did. I bet you he didn't. And you know how that goes. And so finally, Beaver said, I bet you my new baseball glove that I can walk 20 miles just like my dad. And Whitey said, you're on. And so the rest of that day, Beaver is walking all over the place. He walked back and forth to school, I don't know how many times, and just walked everywhere he could think of, and finally, he looked at the pedometer, and he'd walked 3 miles. That was it. And he went to school the next day dejected because he had lost the bet and had to give up his new baseball glove, and he was really upset. And his father was trying to figure out what the problem was. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know anything about this bet that Beaver had made. And finally, he went to his older brother, Wally, and he said, Wally, do you know what's going on with Beaver? And he said, oh, yeah, Dad. He bet his new baseball glove that he could walk 20 miles a day like you said you did, and he lost, and so he had to give up his new baseball glove. And Ward said, well, why would he do that? And Wally said this. He said, well, Dad, I guess he wanted to be like you. Isn't that something? How many of us grew up and the desire of our hearts was to be like our dad? Maybe you grew up in a family where your dad was not a good role model, where there was maybe nothing in his life that you would want to be like. I kind of understand that. I grew up in a home where my father was not a believer until later in his life. But there were things about my dad that I wanted to emulate. He was a hard worker, had a strong work ethic. I wanted to be like that. He just adored my mom, and I just wanted to be like that when I got married one day. And so many things about my dad. He was a great fisherman, and I wanted to be a great fisherman one day when I grew up. I'm still working on that one. 2 out of 3 is not bad. We all probably can say some of the similar things. You know, there are things that I wanted to be just like my dad. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wanted to be like your heavenly father? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we find a command given to God's people. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And Paul commands believers in this verse to be followers of God. The word followers is the Greek word mimetes, and we get our English word mimic from that. And a mimic is someone who copies specific characteristics of another person. Christians are to be imitators of our Heavenly Father, of God, not like slaves who are trying to appease their master, but like children like dear children, children who are greatly loved. I want to encourage you tonight, as a child of God, you are greatly loved. You are a beloved child. And that should give you great encouragement in your heart. We are to be followers of God like beloved children. We're to imitate God's characteristics, and we see in this passage three characteristics of God that we are to imitate, that we are to follow. And I'd like to look at those three characteristics briefly tonight. The first one is love. Verses 1 through 7 give us this characteristic of God. In verses 1 and 2, we see some positive truths about godly love. And in verses 3 through 7, we see some negative truths about Satan's counterfeit love. So first of all, positive truths about godly love. Verses 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Imitating God's love is possible, first of all, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that. We cannot imitate the love of God in our own power, in our own strength. It's only possible because of the indwelling Holy Ghost. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 reminds us of that. So keep your finger there in Ephesians 5 and flip over to Romans chapter 5. Verse 5 says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The greatest evidence that we are walking in love is forgiveness. And that's what verse 2, the latter part of that verse, is all about. We are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Why did he offer himself up to God for us? So we could be forgiven. God's love brought man's forgiveness. And love will always lead us to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 is a familiar verse. And if you know it, why don't you quote it with me? You ready? Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If there's a lack of forgiveness, that demonstrates there's a lack of love. The measure of your love, the measure of my love, is the measure of our ability to forgive. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8 says this, "And above all things have fervent charity," or fervent love, "among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Love will cover a multitude of sins. And we are to have fervent love for one another. That word fervent is interesting. It has the idea of a muscle that is stretched to its limit. And so therefore we are to stretch our love to its limits in order to cover a multitude of sins. The greater your love, the greater a multitude of sins it will cover in forgiveness. And it's not disregarding sin, but this is referring to overlooking sin in the sense of someone wrongs me. My love for you is so great, I'm going to forgive you. Forgiveness. God's love is self-sacrificing, forgiving, and unconditional. And that's the kind of love we are called to walk in day by day. In verses 3 through 7, we see some negative truths concerning counterfeit love. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness," or covetousness, "let it not even be once named among you as becometh saints." Satan's counterfeit love, or the world's idea of love, is lustful, it's selfish, it's self-centered, and it's self-indulgent. And so we see some characteristics of that counterfeit kind of love. First of all, fornication. Fornication is a broad term that refers to all types of sexual sin. Immorality, adultery, homosexuality, all those things are covered. All sexual sin is against God, and it's against godly love. Uncleanness is an even broader term. The word uncleanness refers to anything that is unclean or filthy, and it includes our thoughts, our desires, our ideas, our attitudes, as well as our actions. And then, you know, covetousness may seem a little out of place in this list. At first glance, you may think, what is that doing in there? You know, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Covetousness is a jealous longing for what others possess. And though it may seem out of place, actually, greed, covetousness, is inseparable from impurity. Immorality, impurity are simply forms of covetousness, forms of greed. And these things should not even be named among us, Paul says. The world should not have any reason to suspect that these wicked things are present in the church or in the individual lives of believers within the church. After dealing with these sinful actions, fornication, and sinful attitudes, uncleanness, Paul deals with sinful speech. And we see that in the next verse. Neither, verse number 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness refers to general obscenity. It's any talk that is degrading or disgraceful. This is that person that all of us knows who just has a foul mouth. You know someone like that? I think we all do. The person with the foul mouth, that's filthiness. Foolish talking is a very interesting term. It comes from two Greek words, moros. You probably know where that's going. Moros and logia. And it literally means stupid talk or moronic talk. It's foolish, dirty talk that is fitting only for someone who is intellectually deficient, which is the nice way to say it. All right? Jesting is talk that is more pointed and determined. This is the person who can take something that's said, no matter how innocent it may be, and turn it into something that is, obscene or suggestive. And they take great pride in that. It's the person who likes to show off his immoral wit. These things, this type of speech, are not convenient, the last part of verse 4 says, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And that phrase has the idea that this type of speech is not proper. It's not fitting for Christians who are imitating their Heavenly Father, who are imitating God. Instead, there should be the giving of thanks. It's interesting, isn't it, that you can't really be involved in filthy talk if you're giving thanks, can you? You can't be involved in filthy speech when you're thanking God for how He's blessed you. And also, really giving thanks counteracts covetousness. Because you can't be coveting the possessions of others when you're thanking God for the blessings that He has given to you. Rather, the giving of thanks. Verse 5 says this, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, and of God." Those who continually, habitually live this way are not God's children. And they have no portion, they have no part, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse number 6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." God will not ignore the sin in the lives of His children. Genuine Christians cannot live unrepentant, sinful lives and escape the consequences. Those sinful practices lead to the wrath and the judgment of God. So don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Sometimes I think that we can be guilty of trying to give someone assurance of their salvation when we see evidences of these things in their lives. And we have to be careful, because a person can't live this way habitually and be a genuine believer, a genuine child of God. It just cannot happen. I heard a tragic story on the radio this past week, and it was about a pastor named Tony Alamo. Anyone ever heard of Tony Alamo? Okay. Mr. Marriott has. Tony Alamo. He is a self-proclaimed pastor who has a big ministry, I think, in Texas. Is that right? Arkansas, that's right. And he was just sentenced to life in prison, a lot of years in prison for transporting underage girls across state lines for immoral reasons. And here's a man who claims to be a pastor, who has a ministry that claims to give the gospel. And I was just interested to hear what he had to say for himself. I read the news articles and the accusations that were placed against this man, and he is the scum of the earth. He's wicked. He is one of these people who is a child of darkness and not a child of the light. And on his website, he defends his actions by saying, well, you know, Scripture indicates that a young woman is mature when she's able to give birth, to have children. So I'm not guilty of transporting underage girls across state lines. And the Bible never says you only have to have one wife, you know. And so he's trying to defend his wickedness, his sinfulness. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fall for that lie. If you are God's child and you get involved in things like this, you are placing yourself under the judgment, the wrath of God. Verse number 7 says this, "Be not therefore partakers with them. Therefore believers are not to partner with unbelievers in any of their wickedness. We are to walk in love, because God is love." The second characteristic we see in verses 8 through 14, God is light, so we are to walk in light. A Christian must share in and reflect God's light in order to imitate God. In Scripture, light represents truth and holiness. To walk in light, therefore, means to walk in truth and to walk in holiness. Everyone who belongs to God, we're told, will be walking in the light. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. These are some familiar verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." If you belong to God, you will be walking in the light. Verses 8 through 14, Paul contrasts what a Christian's life was like before salvation with what God wants it to be like after salvation. Look at verse 8. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Were indicates a condition that no longer exists. You were darkness. And notice that the Scripture does not say you were once in darkness. The Scripture says you were darkness. Since light represents truth and holiness, darkness represents deceit and wickedness, sinfulness. And for the Christian, darkness is a thing of the past. Darkness is something that we've been brought out of. Before we came to Jesus Christ, our being as well as our behavior was characterized by darkness. We were children of darkness and sons of disobedience. We were not merely in sin, we were characterized by sin. Darkness is Satan's domain. Darkness is where Satan rules. And it's foolish for people to reject the gospel because they think they have to give up their freedom for an unwanted or a forced obedience to God. You know, one of Satan's most destructive lies is the idea that a person that is apart from God is free. That's a lie. A person apart from God is not free. You're a slave to sin. You're in bondage to Satan. The unbeliever is totally bound by sin, imprisoned by Satan himself. That's what we were like. Verse 8 continues and says this, "But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now indicates the present, immediate condition. Because we share Christ's nature, we share in His light. We are not simply in the light. We are light because Jesus Christ dwells within us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 tell us the same thing. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount, again, another passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men hide a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the light of the world. We are light because Jesus Christ indwells us. Verse 9 gives three characteristics of the children of light. In verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit," really, the translation should say, "For the fruit of light." For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These are characteristics of the children of light. And these will be evident in true believers. First of all, goodness, moral excellence, being good in both nature and conduct. Goodness has its fullest and highest expression in that which is done willingly and sacrificially for others. That's goodness. Righteousness, this has to do primarily with our relationship to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that we are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we are made righteous. We have a righteous standing before God. And so righteousness has to do primarily with our relationship to God, but it also has to do with how we live. Since we are made righteous, we are commanded to live righteous lives. And truth refers to honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, integrity. Goodness refers primarily to our relationship with others. Righteousness primarily to our relationship with God. And truth refers to our personal integrity. And this is the kind of fruit that will be evident in the lives of true believers, in the lives of the children of light. Go back to verse 10. "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." As we walk in the light, our focus should be on finding what is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord and then doing it. As we're obedient to do what we know we ought to do, our knowledge of God and His will increases and deepens. And then we're able to see more and more what is acceptable and pleasing to Him. Verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Genuine Christians will produce the fruit of righteousness and have nothing to do with the fruit of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. And so our responsibility as believers goes beyond simply having nothing to do with their sin, not participating in their sin. But we are to reprove the works of darkness We are to reprove sin. And how do we do that? Well, we do that in several ways. As the world sees our testimony as we live before the world, as the world sees that we are walking in love to others, and we're not trying to use others, we're not trying to get what we can from others, but we're walking in God's love towards them, the world is reproved by our testimony. When the world hears the purity of our speech, that we don't use foul language, that we don't curse, there's something different about how we talk, the world is reproved by our speech. The world is reproved by a life of integrity, but it has to go beyond simply a testimony. Sometimes we have to take a stand against sin. You know, it always saddens my heart when I see how our country is going farther and farther away from our roots in the Scripture and our roots in our belief in God. And we see our legislators paving the way for, especially we see this in this health care bill, paving the way for the government to pay for abortions, paving the way for the government to do things that it should not be doing. But there are times when we have to take a stand and say, that's wrong. Abortion is murder. Abortion is wrong, and I'm going to stand against that. There are other times when we have to speak out against sin. And sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? You know, when your friends say, hey, let's go over to this place. And you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't go there. There are things that happen there that a Christian shouldn't be part of. And by the way, you shouldn't go there either. Hey, why don't you come have a drink with me? I'm sorry, thank you, I don't drink. And by the way, you shouldn't be drinking either. Sometimes we have to speak out against sin. But our job is not just to refuse to participate in the sin, the wickedness of this world, but to take a stand against it, to reprove it, to expose it. After all, we're the light. And light drives away darkness. Light exposes what is hidden. We reprove the works of darkness with our testimony, with our stand against sin, and sometimes when we have to speak out against sin. And by the way, when that's necessary, you know what? The Holy Spirit gives you the boldness and the strength to do that, to take that stand. Verse number 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." We already saw that, you know, these sins shouldn't even be named among God's people. But we shouldn't even speak about the works of darkness that are committed secretly by unbelievers. We shouldn't sit around and discuss what others are doing that are wicked and sinful. We shouldn't sit down in front of the television and watch programs that portray homosexuality as something that's cute and funny. Or adultery as something that, oh, everybody does it. It's acceptable. Immorality is something that is cute. It's a shame to even speak about those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13 helps us understand that our resource for exposing sin is the Scripture. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And the latter part of that verse, "for whatever doth make manifest is light," really is better translated, "for it is light that makes everything visible." As we take a stand against wickedness and sin, it's really not my opinion that matters. It's not what we think that's important. It's what God's Word says. And as we expose wickedness and sinfulness to the light of God's Word, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light of God's Word. And it shows it for what it really is: wickedness against God. Verse 14 is an invitation. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Here we have an invitation, a call for those who are not children of the light to come to the light. And this is an adaptation of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. And really in this verse we have the gospel in a nutshell. We have a synopsis of the gospel. "Awake, thou that sleepest," describes the sinner who is asleep in the darkness of sin and unaware of his lost condition and his tragic destiny. "Arise from the dead" is a call to repentance, to turn away from sin. "Christ shall give thee light" is the good news that God has provided the remedy for man's sin through Jesus Christ. What a great message. What a great invitation. If you're here tonight and you can't claim to be a child of the light, the invitation of this verse, verse 14, goes out to you. Awake from your sleep. Arise from death. Come to Christ, and He will give you light. And then the last characteristic we see is God is wisdom. Because God is wisdom, we are to walk in wisdom. The Christian begins his new life in Jesus Christ really with all the wisdom necessary to live for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's turn over there. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In Jesus Christ, we have all the wisdom that is necessary for us to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But we are to also continually be growing in that wisdom as we spend time in God's Word, as we spend time in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspectly means carefully. And it really has the idea of looking at, examining, investigating something with great care. It's the idea of a soldier walking through a minefield and looking very carefully so he doesn't step on a mine. That's the idea that we get here in this word, in this term. Be alert. A wise believer will walk through this life very carefully. A fool will not. As believers walk through the spiritual minefield of this world, we are constantly to be alert for every danger that Satan places in our way, every trap that Satan places in our path. When Christians sin and fall into Satan's traps, it's because we are not walking wisely. We are not walking circumspectly. By the way, believers are not immune from walking foolishly. We walk foolishly when, first of all, we fail to believe God completely. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. This is the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they walked along with Jesus but didn't realize who He was. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, this is what the Lord said to these two men. "Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." They were foolish because they refused to believe what the prophets had spoken in God's Word. So when we fail to believe God completely, we are walking foolishly. You know, it's easy for us to have faith in God for the salvation of our souls. But we're to have faith in God's Word for the living out of our life on a daily basis, for believing God's Word and for obeying God's Word on a daily basis. We walk foolishly when we fail to believe God completely. We walk foolishly when we're disobedient. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so Paul reminds them that disobedience to the Scripture is the same as walking a foolish walk. We walk foolishly as we are disobedient to God's Word, and we walk foolishly as we set our hearts on the wrong things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. When we set our hearts on the wrong things, on the things of this world, on things that are temporal and not eternal, we are walking foolishly. There's no excuse for Christians to walk foolishly when God's wisdom indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and when we have the wisdom of God recorded in His Word. We have no excuse for walking foolishly. Look back at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Paul did not use the word for the time that is measured by the clock on the wall. That's chronos. He used a different word. He used the word kairos. And kairos means a measured, allocated, fixed season. And he said, redeem the time. And really, the indication is that this is a specific period of time that has been allocated that Paul's referring to. And most likely, it's that period of time that God has given each one of us, each believer, to live our lives in this world. We all have a certain amount of time that we are allocated to live on the face of the earth. And it's our responsibility to redeem that time, to use that time in a wise fashion. Redeeming means to make the most of. It was a term that was used for buying a slave in order to set him free. And we are called to redeem, to buy up all the time we have and devote it to the Lord. Paul pleads with us to make the most of our time immediately after he pleads for us to walk wisely. And I believe that's significant. When we walk in obedience to God's word, we're walking carefully. We're walking wisely. We redeem our time when we take full advantage of every opportunity to serve God and to bring glory to Him. And we're to do this because the days are evil. Are we not living in evil days? And you know, it's interesting that in Paul's day, Paul said to the group of believers he was addressing, aren't we living in evil days? And they said, amen, brother. That's right. And we're living in evil days. We're living in wicked days. The world is continually opposing us, seeking to hinder our work for the Lord, and we have little time, but much opposition. And it's our job to redeem the time, to buy it up every opportunity to serve the Lord and to bring glory to His name. In verse 17, and this is the last verse we'll look at, Paul says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And really, this expands Paul's plea to walk wisely. It's foolish for Christians to try to live apart from God's will. The only cure for this foolishness is to find God's will and follow it. And where do we find God's will? Well, you can't go to Scripture and find God's will for every individual believer. It's not there. But God's general will for every believer is there, isn't it? God tells us exactly what He expects of us and how we're to live our lives. And so when we walk in obedience to what God has revealed to us concerning His will, as we live in obedience to His word, in God's time, God will reveal the rest of His will to us. But it's our job to live in obedience. It's our job to follow what we know of God's will as revealed in His word. Follow what you know, and God will show you the rest in His time. Are you one of God's beloved children? Are you one of his greatly, dearly loved children? Then imitate your father. It's our responsibility as God's children to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. And if you're here tonight and you can't say with 100% confidence, assurance, I know that I'm a child of God, I know that I'm a child of light, the call of verse 14 goes out to you. Wake up. Wake up from your sleep. Realize your condition and come to Christ and let him shed his light on you. And you can become a child of God tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for your clear direction. And Father, so often we take your word and we make it much more difficult than it really is. Lord, help us just to obey what we read in your word. Lord, help us to be faithful to follow your will. And Lord, we know that you will continue to lead us, continue to show us what you'd have us to do. Thank you for what an awesome, loving, great Heavenly Father you are. And thank you that we can claim you as our Father and that we can be called your beloved children. And Lord, as we walk our lives in this world, as we live our lives in this world, Lord, help us to walk in love and help us to walk in light. And Lord, help us to walk in wisdom. And Lord, help us to glorify you and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.